All right, so we are continuing our series on the book of Romans. We're in the seventh part of it, and we're in Romans chapter 8. Remember, last week we did the first half of Romans 8, and today we're going to do the last half, and hopefully, we'll get through this, and God's going to really speak to us in some ways. Romans 8 is a powerful chapter, has a lot of great revelation that the Holy Spirit spoke through the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, back in Bible school, Denise remembers this, but we were supposed to memorize Romans 8. Yeah, I don't know how that went. I'm not really good at memorization. Did I do it?
Yeah, I did too.
Huh. I know one kid was an overachiever. They did an Amplified Bible. They were just showing off, but I wasn't going to do that one. But anyway, I'm more of a meditator than a memorizer myself. But anyway. Talking about the love of God a little bit in this passage. So have you ever doubted the love of God in your life? I think we probably all have if we're honest. And, we may sometimes feel as we go through life that, God has abandoned us and has left us to fend for ourselves. But the truth is, God will never stop loving us. And we need to not allow those negative circumstances to dominate our thinking, because that's what really happens. And the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Now, at the end of my teaching today, I'm going to tell you about one thing that can separate us from the love of God. But there's nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. We're going to start off in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us to come to you and to worship you today freely in this country, and to be able to stand our ground against the enemy and to be able to speak boldly the word of truth. Oh Lord, right now we do thank you that we just welcome the Holy Spirit here today. We know that he's here, but we just want to verbally acknowledge that we just welcome his presence, that we want him to minister life to each and every one of us, to reveal to us the things that we need to know. We thank you so much, Lord, for the anointing, because without it, we'd be nothing. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for your glory. And Lord, I pray for words that will pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now, remember last week, we talked a little bit about some groanings that went on in creation and things like that. We just kind of hit that just a little bit. But all creation is groaning, for the return of our Lord. Now here, in this passage, it starts out talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us. Has anybody here ever had trouble praying? Maybe you don't pray. Have you ever did, selfish prayers? Have we? I think we all have, right? Sometimes we just don't know how to pray. Maybe we're, at a loss for words, or just, what's going on in our life. And sometimes we go through those things. I know the old Pentecostals used to call it, sometimes it feels like the heavens are brass. It feels like your prayer just goes up, boom, hits something and bounces right back down. So if that's happened to you or happening to you right now, know that it is something that we go through from time to time. Due to the lack of the attacks from the enemy, whatever the case may be, but just don't take it personally in the sense that thinking that, it's just me, God doesn't love me, because that's not what it's about. So what we see here is the power in Holy Ghost prayer and intercession. Now, we've all prayed. Now, if you've ever experienced this, I hope everybody has, but have you ever had times in your life where you felt the Holy Spirit was just kind of praying through you when you prayed? I think we probably all have maybe experienced that, I hope. If not, it's a coming. Just kind of acknowledge his presence in your life and ask him to lead you and guide you. But it's kind of like a little bit different. It's when the Holy Spirit just really touches your, and you know, Jude 20 says, build up your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, okay? So there's a lot of opportunities there. And now when we do that, you know, we always pray the prayer of faith anyway. So as we go through this, we see that sometimes we may not exactly know how to pray about something. But we know the Holy Spirit in life was given to us by Jesus Christ himself, right? Jesus had to go. So instead of leaving us here all alone, he sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, right? So the Holy Spirit is with us all the time, especially as a believer. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, okay? So he's there, and as well as all around us. I know it can get a little confusing if you let it. Just make it simple. Just thank God. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you know, call it a day. You know what I'm saying? So here we see a couple things. You know, number one, that sometimes the Holy Spirit will just pray for us. We know Jesus, it says in Hebrews, is always making intercession for us. So you got at least Jesus and the Holy Ghost praying for you. Some of you think, well, nobody ever prays for me. Well, there's two people right now, and I bet they pray some pretty good prayers, right? And I'm sure the Father's in there somewhere. But here we see from this the idea of the Holy Spirit, you know, an intercession, praying for these things for us. As well as that, you know, we come at it from a full gospel perspective, so we have a little experience in the area of speaking in tongues and things like this, and so we also understand the fact that sometimes, you know, when you pray, the Holy Spirit will pray through you when you're using your heavenly language. Now, sometimes it's just our spirit praying. We're not going to go in deep on this. This is all found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and to verse 14, chapter 14 explains this pretty good, you know, so you can kind of look that over. But, you know, the idea of this, so these groanings, sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit prays, and then also sometimes the Holy Spirit will pray through you and I. And when they do that, it just seems those are faith-filled prayers. They are powerful prayers. Now, we pray some powerful prayers by ourselves, you know, with our faith, because God's given us a measure of faith, and we need to grow our faith. But also, there's times, and I enjoy those times, when I just sense the Spirit of God is in on this. You know what I mean? That just makes it, that's bonus right there. That's gravy. And so, we know that, you know, God will help us, you know, especially in praying. So the idea of praying in your natural language, which for most of us should be English of some manifestation, right? Or Americanism. And then we know that we can, I don't speak English very good, do I? I speak hillbilly. But anyway, so the idea of how that works. So to me, the most powerful prayers we can have is when the Holy Spirit prays through us, and we want to be a part of that. And we know there's a difference between self-centered prayers and God-centered prayers. You know, sometimes people pray for what they want. A lot of times this happens, you know, I'm just going to throw this out, you know, when you're single. You know, sometimes you pray for a certain person. We claim them in the name of Jesus, you know what I'm saying? You know, that's not really a good idea. But, you know, I just want to marry that person. I just want that person. I just want him. I want him. I want him. So we pray for that person to be ours, you know, but God sometimes can see down the road a little bit. He can see all the way down the road. And he may know that, hey, this person ain't the best person for you. You know, they may look good now, but they're not for you. And so we pray selfish prayers. And so we need to be careful that we don't get over into the realm of idolatry, praying, you know, just selfishly for what we want. See, God can see the big picture. We can't all the time. Now, sometimes God will give us a glimpse, right? He'll give us some maybe wisdom and revelation about some future things and how things work out, but not all the time. And so that's why we need to continually be humble in our life and asking God to search our heart, God, you know, check me out, help me to pray and follow, you know, you, and to pray according to your will. And, you know, when we do that, then That's just an area of safety, how to pray. And so that's why it's good to have good counsel too. You know, maybe friends or family in your life, and you know, to pray, help you see, and you know, make sure we're not that way. James talks about asking with the wrong motives. You know, we need to be careful about that. Now, Romans 8:28, and it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." Now, this verse here is probably one of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. I guarantee it. Beyond all we could ever ask or think, I guarantee this is misapplied all the time. Have you ever had this said? And don't raise your hands if you've said it. Everything happens for a reason. Huh? No, I asked you not to raise your hand, so yeah, never mind. That's our default setting. Because we've been taught that lie our whole life. Well, there's a reason why things happen. Number one, sometimes we do stupid stuff. But number two, the most logical thing for me is that there's a devil out there too. So we make the mistake of laying everything at the sovereignty of God, thinking that something happened, and so now it must be God's will, because this happened. No. Sometimes, you know, I've told the story before. One time when I worked in Denver, you know, as an electrician, I worked at the shop there, and I could go there and change my oil on my vehicle. I used to change my own oil. And anyway, I went there and did that, and it was a little bit snow, little skiff of snow on the ground. And so I went there and changed my oil, and then I was going to leave the parking lot, and it was kind of on a little slope. And I was just kind of, I wasn't going fast, but I just went out and I stepped on the brake and I didn't stop. Boom. Hit a vehicle. First thing out of my mind, God, why did you let this happen to me? Well, as I look back, God wasn't driving. I was. Sometimes things just happen, people. And so we got to be careful laying everything. Now, I am never doubting, or you'll never hear me say, God is not a sovereign God. And there's certain things God sovereignly wants to see accomplished, and it's going to get done. That's just the way it is. But God has also given us a free will. And so with that free will comes some free choices that we need to make. And sometimes we just choose wrong. Or somebody else chooses wrong around us. Did you know our choices can affect other people? Right? So we need to be careful that we don't get, because here's what happens. If we believe that everything happens to us is from God, then we'll never use our faith to overcome. We're just going to accept it and take it. Like, this must be my lot in life. And that's wrong thinking. Because that's going to hold us back in life. That's not going to help us to be an overcomer. It's going to cause us to be overcome. And we need to break free from that bondage. And you know, and usually when I hear this is at a funeral. And you know, and I'm careful how I don't bring correction, you know, if people's, you know, really emotional with those kind of things. But sometimes I'll just say, you know, yeah, the devil was against them. The devil wanted to stop them. The devil's the one who brings sickness and disease. God's not doing that. God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he went around healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So yeah, we're in a battle down here, people. So we need to pick our side, whose side we're on. You know, hopefully we're all on the side of God, amen? So just because God allows something doesn't mean God endorses something. God allows something because he gave us free will. And so that's why we need to discern, you know. And I know God does us sovereign in our life, you know, puts us in situations and circumstances. And, you know, we need to be open to that, what God's doing. So here's what I found in my life, and I hope this brings comfort to you, is how I apply this scripture and understand it is the fact that God can take the bad things in our lives and make them work together for good in our lives. That's what he does. God will take a bad situation and make something good out of it. Here's an example. Let's say adversity. You and I will go through adversity, right? Hard times, circumstances, stress. How many get stressed out ever? You got all these things weighing you down sometimes, just trying to choke the life out of you, and you feel that oppression. And see, what God will do is God will use that situation to perfect our faith and also produce patience and endurance in our life. So God will take that attack, and then he'll work in us and through us so that we're growing, and then that trial is going to help us down the road in our walk with God. How many know once you pass a test, you got it? Amen? Once you ace that test shouldn't bother you again. Well, there's going to be other tests, but that test can't get us because we already won that battle. I've not just gone through it, I've grown through it. That's what I say. Don't just go through problems, grow through problems. Lean on the Word of God. Grab a hold of the Word of God and exercise your faith and leverage your faith to be able to come through on the other side walking in victory. Amen? That's what God has for us, and that's the promises that he has come, you know, to give us, you know, his children. So God will take that and he'll turn it around. And so the key to this kind of working is that we need to love God and believe that we're called according to his purpose. And we went through this in our leadership class. We just got done with it the other night. And the idea was, you know, that, you know, God has called you with a calling. You all have a calling upon your life. And God is wanting to perfect you, and he's wanting to strengthen you, and he's wanting to help you to be an overcomer and to be able to lead others out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the calling upon your life. We're not here by chance. We're here on purpose. And God has put purpose inside of us. Next passage, Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified." Okay, we all went through that in the previous teachings, what justification means, how all that comes in just as if I've never sinned, and God took it and just wrote not guilty. So we see here the idea of what predestination God's talking about in this passage is the fact that you and I are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, what does that picture in your mind? That you are to be conformed or made into. Anybody remember Plato making stuff? I'm not very artsy either. I have my limitations, but you know, I wouldn't have been very good at conforming some things, let's say. Now, Troy, on the other hand, he's pretty artsy. He can really make stuff. But I can't. But the idea of being made into the image of God, have you ever pictured yourself like that? That you are being made into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God's doing. That's what the sanctification process is. The setting apart, when God is doing that work inside of you. And little by little, you're getting rid of some of the old stuff in your life, and God is putting new stuff into your life. And little by little, you're starting to, I don't want to say this in the wrong way, you're starting to resemble Jesus in some ways. Not that you're God, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm talking about the holiness and the character of God that he wants us to exemplify to the world around us. That's how the world knows that God's alive and well and Jesus is sitting on the throne. Amen? He's up there at the right hand of the Father. is because when the world sees the power of God working in our life and the change that's taken place, it's a powerful testimony to the world. And so that's what God, from the foundation of the earth, even before all, he predestined that. That's part of his plan. So you want to know God's will for your life? The Bible says it's sanctification. It's to grow in Christ. And when we do that, then we're stepping in to the center of God's will. And we're allowing him to change our life, and we're starting to see things happen. So that's just part of what God's doing. So we should never stop growing, no matter how old you are. Now, I'm going to throw a big word out there, and we've heard it before, omniscience, meaning that God knows all things. So we know that, and it gets kind of complicated, so I try not to overthink it, but, you know, God already knows the people that are going to accept him. He knows that even before we're born. Why? Because God can see all the way down to the end. He can see he's the Alpha and Omega. So God already knows everybody on the planet that's going to accept him. But he still wants us to go through this process of surrendering our life to Christ. And we still need to do our job because, you know, we don't know exactly who's going to be saved. So we need to go out and preach the gospel. And, you know, there's going to be a lot of people. Remember it said Jesus is the firstborn. Did you know you're part of God's family? Jesus was born, but then we're born again. When you're born again, you're born into the family of God. Jesus was first when God rose him from the dead, without going into this too much. And then, excuse me, when we put our faith in Jesus, then we become part of that family. So maybe you're happy with the family that you ended up with on earth. Maybe you're not. Either way, you have a great family, and that's the family of God. And your daddy is Father God. And you're part of that. And so hopefully you feel like you're part of that family. You know, a lot of people struggle with acceptance in life, right? We struggle sometimes with fitting in. Like we might walk into a new place or a new room, and we just feel like, ooh, everybody's looking at me, and we just feel kind of isolated, and I just don't fit in with these people. But God wants us to know that we're accepted. We can go in, and we can even take the recliner, the best chair, you know what I'm saying? You know, that's where, you know, Dad says, God, have my chair. Part of my family now. You want something to eat? Yeah, go in the refrigerator. It's all good. It's all yours anyway. But see, we need to feel that acceptance that comes from God, that we're part of what he's doing here on earth. Then down in verse 32 in Romans 8, should tell you just how much God loves you. You already probably knew it anyway. But it says in verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also give us freely give us all things? Okay. Now you need to do some ciphering here. You need to put two and two together, or however you want to cipher. If God gave his son to die for us, how much more do you think God is willing to do for us? To me, sending his son to die on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice. You know, if we look at it from a parental point of view, most parents would die for their kid, right? They struggle with living for, you know what I mean? Most parents say, I'll die for my kid. Well, then why don't you live for him? You know, teach them about the things of God. Helping them so when they have a good future, that's the future. Is eternity. But see, here's the idea is that if God loved us so much that he was willing to give his son, you know, how much more do you think God's willing to do for you? I mean, you have to have that mentality. It all comes back down to who do we think God really is in our life? Is God an evil taskmaster? Is he someone up there just trying to maybe manipulate and control our life and to make sure that we don't have any fun or get what we want? Is that how we see our Father? Or do we see him as somebody who loved us so much that he's willing to send their only begotten Son, that with that love that he has for me, that I know he's willing to do so much more in my life? That's the idea we have to have. Be honest, people. Once you get that revelation, that relationship gets stronger between you and the Father. Because if we think God is against us, it's hard to go ask him for things. It's hard to want to spend time with him if you think he brings bad things into your life. Right? Would for me. I mean, who wants to hang around somebody that's a bully? Nobody. But somebody that had that kind of love? Get out of my way. I want to get next to them. You're sitting in my spot. I want to sit right by the Father. Not Jesus. I'm not telling Jesus that. Don't get me wrong. I had to overthink that there for a minute. No, I don't want to tell Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you're sitting in my chair. No. Maybe on the other side. I don't know who's got that one. I know Peter or James and John wanted that one, right? One on one side, one on the other? No, I don't want to go there. But we need to see that, you need to feel that you're God's favorite, I guess is what I'm getting at. So he wants to see, we want to see that God's willingness to restore that relationship with his creation, and then he wants that ongoing relationship to keep working in our life. We know that, here's some of the issues that we deal with. I think we'd all admit that God's a giver, right? I'm not going to take up another offering. That's not where we're going here. God's a giver, but the problem that we struggle with is being a receiver. There's some people that just can't receive for whatever reason. Somebody tries to give you something, and you say, oh, no, I can't take that. Or if somebody gives you something, and you just immediately think, what can I give them back? What can I give them back? But the idea is the fact that we need to understand, that God is just a giver and we need to be able to receive from him. And in that, it helps us in the overall big picture. I was talking about acceptance. Some struggle accepting acceptance. And we need to get past that. We need to see that we're part of what God's doing here. To me, it's hard to receive for free what we feel we need to earn. As long as we feel we need to earn it, we'll never be able to receive it for free. Because here's how it works. Whenever you feel you need to earn it, you're only going to earn what you're worth. And compared to Jesus, our righteousness is filthy rags. So there's nothing we can do, so that's why I got to receive it by faith. Now, we're going to talk about the love of God. We're going to look at verse 35 in Romans 8, and then we're going to look at verse 38 and 39. Because love, is so important of being able to grasp that in our life. Most people look for love in relationships and all these different things in their life. And here it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Then it goes on to say, will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So Paul throws those things out. Asking a question. Will those things separate us from the love of God? Well, then he goes on to say down in verse 38 and 39, he says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's talking about a different kind of love here, people. Talking about the love of God. Now, we all know the Greek words for love. I'm not going to go into too much, but we got your, you know, philo, which is talking about friendship love. You got eros, which is erotic love. And then we got agape love, which is the God kind of love. It's sacrificial love. And how important it is that we understand that God operates in the area of agape love, and that's how he deals with you and I. He just loves. That's just it. Doesn't matter what you do, but God just loves you. I don't get it either. God loves me when I don't feel like I can love myself. But he just does. God loves me when I don't feel lovable, when I feel unlovable. But he just loves. And we can take confidence in that because we have a place to go back to. So here it talks about nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, meaning no circumstance of suffering, anything that we go through, but what we do, what happens is that as we live our life, you know, you got your, you know, if you look at a tombstone, you got your day you was born, then at the other end, you got the day that you died, then in the middle, you got that dash. We're living in the dash right now. Right? So we're in the dash of the moment, and you know, sometimes things don't go our way. And here's how it works, people. I just thought of this. When you start out as a Christian, sometimes, you know, you're like a baby and God just kind of puts you in a special bubble. Not all the time, but you just feel that everything's going your way all the time. You know? And it's good. Well, then all of a sudden, sometimes, you know, you start to grow in life as you go through life, and then all of a sudden, you're starting to experience some trials and tribulations. And these things do happen. Everybody's going to go through problems, people. Each and every one of us is going to have a problem sometime, somewhere, some way. That's just the way it is. You're not going to get away from it. Your marriage is going to be tested. Your relationships at work or your friends is going to be tested. You're going to get misunderstood. All these things are going to happen. That's just part of the dash. Because we all go through the dash. Nobody is probably going to be exempt from that. But it goes on to say here that when we're thinking about it is that when things, what happens to us when we have these things is that when things do not go our way, we start to wonder and we start to doubt the love of God for us. Because how could a loving God allow this to happen? Because our concept of love is the fact that, you know, that everything's just supposed to be hunky-dory all the time. We equate it when you're in a relationship with your spouse or whatever, and that everything's, now, we know that the wheels fall off sometimes, right? The training wheels after that. But I mean, but when you're in that, you think everything's just going to go perfect. Oh, I just love them. And the things that, you know, that irritate you now, you used to love in them. The fact that the way they tap the table, oh, he's got such great rhythm. Now he taps the table. Oh, they just annoy the heck out of me. Why do they tap the table? You know, stuff like that. You know, we go through those things. But see, when we go through adversity, and we know that God's a loving God, because we see, and then we see that God's delivered other people, and we're in this, so we kind of get to the place where the devil lies to us, and then we think, well, you know, God must not love me. But what usually happens is that when you and I confess doubt and death, and then we blame God for the income or the outcome, we confess bad things. We say bad things. I'm not talking about cussing here. I'm talking about just negative speech. Talking yourself down, talking other people down. We confess, I'll never be enough. I'll never lose weight. I'll never be, you know, a person that everybody likes to be around. I'll just da-da-da-da-da. Continually confessing doubt and unbelief. And then when we get what we say, when we start to get those things, then we blame God for it. But all the while, it was our mouth that got us into trouble. So we need to be careful. We need to watch what we say. So confessing that stuff will get us into trouble, and things will start to fall apart. Then, you know, listed in this passage, we noticed a lot of different things. Like I said, we're all going to experience it. And the problem is, the reason why we start to doubt God's love, as I kind of went into this a little bit, is the fact that we operate in circumstantial love while God operates in agape love. Now, what is circumstantial love? Pretty simple. Love is based on our circumstances. When things are going good in a relationship, we love each other. When things are going bad in a relationship, don't love you no more. Right? That's why there's so much division and separation in relationships, because it's based on our circumstances. We allow them to circumstances to dominate our thinking and to dominate our actions. And when that happens, then we fall victim to everything that the enemy brings against us, because that's the kind of love that we have in our relationships. So it's hard to understand that the love of God is decision-based rather than feeling-based. Here's God's love. I love you. It doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't matter what you do. I love you. I made a decision to love you. And he does. And I know that sounds kind of robotic to some, but that's the kind of love that you and I need to decide that we're going to have for other people. Because everybody's going to have a bad day. Everybody's going to say something wrong or do something wrong. We've got to forgive ourselves. We've got to forgive the other person. I just choose to love. I choose love. Because as I've always said, and this is a hard statement, but my reading and rendition of 1 Corinthians 13 is that when you walk in love, you can never, ever be hurt again. Never. You will never be hurt again. I'm not going to tell you why. I want you to read 1 Corinthians 13, the first part, around verse 4 to around 8, and put yourself in position of that kind of love. When you choose to walk in that kind of love, you're going to be invincible. Nobody will get under your skin. Nobody will separate you from the love of God, because you just choose to love. It's a choice. Now, earlier when I started the message, I said there's only one thing that can separate us from the love of God. And this may irritate some people, but to me, you know, we got to get past "I will only love you if you love me" deal, you know. But the only thing that can separate us from the love of God is when we choose to reject his love. When you choose to reject his love, that brings a separation. Not on God's end, but ours. We put a barrier up. We put a wall up. And we put those barriers and walls up because we believe the lie, and we believe that we're maybe unlovable. There's a lot of reasons why we do it. Some people just get mad at God. You ever been mad at God? A little irritated, maybe? Things didn't go the way you prayed? I mean, these things are all part of life. And so we need to make sure that we be careful. Now, I want to close with this. Romans 8:37. This is a promise to you and I. And we need to see this. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So there's talking about winning. We should never get tired of winning. The idea here is to overwhelmingly conquer, meaning we serve up a devastating, we receive a devastating victory or overwhelmingly defeat the enemy. Just, that's how we do. That's not close. Overwhelmingly. It's kind of called a super conqueror. Another version I've heard some say is more than a conqueror. And my pastor's wife in Denver, Maryland, she told this story one time when she was teaching on this, and I've always liked it, and I've shared it with you guys before, I think, but I know there's some people who's never heard it. It's a story of these two boxers, and they were in a ring, and one of them was like 6'4", 280, just a bruiser, fighting his opponent, was about the same size, and they were in there round after round, just duking it out, just pounding on each other. And finally, towards the end of the fight, one of them was starting to get the other upper hand and just started beating and pounding and pounding and pounding. And the guy, his opponent, finally went down, boom, knocked him out. Got the 10 count, fight was over. Referee raised the boxer's hand, so excited, just jumping up and down. Here's this 6'4", 280-pound man, a bruiser. Nobody wants to mess with. He is now the conqueror. He's the champion. After the fight, one of the sponsors walked up and they handed him a big check for winning that fight. Right after he got the check in his hand, his little 5'4" wife walked up 110 pounds and took the check out of his hand. He was a conqueror. But she was more than a conqueror. Because she got the check. And see, that's what we need to see ourselves as. We're more than a conqueror. We're the victor, not the victim. We're the head, not the tail. We're above and not below, right? That's what God has come to do for you and I, to walk in that victory. We never have to fear the devil. We never have to fear defeat. Because the greater one lives inside of us. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer.